quietness of this moment. In Jesus' name, we yield to you. We ask you, Lord, to take your word and to break it, multiply it. Feed us, O God, this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. I'd like to begin there with the text, and then we're going to go from there. 2 Kings, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow," and that's a title for the message this morning, "tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." And I know as of this moment, we don't know the significance and maybe get a picture or a glimpse of what that all means or what that all has to speak to us this morning. And I pray, God in heaven, that he would take his word, and as we try to expound on it, bring together an understanding, you will see the relevance of tomorrow and what God wants to do. Because God's not interested in us continuing to wander and put in time here on planet Earth. God is interested in blessing and bringing about his fullness in your life, and that you can be everything that God has wanted you to be here on planet Earth for the sake of the kingdom of God. And God can do it. Do you believe that with me this morning? Do you believe that God can do it? Turn with me to the beginnings now of chapter 6. Chapter 6 in 2 Kings. We see here a story, and I hope, parents, that somewhere along the line you've told your children this story. I hope somewhere along the line that you've been able to expound on this story in 2 Kings chapter 6. But if not, children, listen up. Because this is not just for you this morning, but it's for all of us, really. It goes like this. The sons of the prophets, the house was full. There wasn't enough room. The sons of the prophets, the numbers were growing. And they went to Elisha and said, "Let's go cut down some trees and build a bigger place so that there's room for all of us." And please don't, I'm not advocating anything this morning. Just bear with me, please. It says they went, and Elisha said, "That sounds like a good idea to me. Go get your axes and go cut down some lumber that we may build a bigger house." And so they gathered together and they told Elisha and they asked him, "You come with us. You come with us." And so they go and they start cutting down some trees. And with the greatest of expectations, we all know how an axe works. It's a handle and it's got an axe head on it. And if you take a swing at a tree, there's a good chance there's a chunk of the wood going to come out. You with me? And you can keep swinging away and you can actually accomplish something in cutting down the tree. You see, as the axe head with the power of your swing continues to hit the tree and the wood chips out, it gets thinner and thinner and finally the tree falls and now is good for something beyond just standing in the bush. The tree can be cut down and formed and becomes a part of whatever it is that you're building. And so these men were wailing away with their axes and they were chopping down trees. One of the young men was swinging away and it says that the axe head flew off when he came back to take the next swing. And the axe head fell off, and it fell down in the water. And he cried out about his situation and his predicament. Why would he stop swinging? Why would he stop swinging? How many of us in life have kept on swinging with our axe head missing? And what's going to happen to the tree if you keep on slamming against it with the butt end of a wooden stick that has no axe head on it? You'll be swinging till the cows come home, and you still won't have done any damage to bring the tree down. I think there's a powerful lesson here for us children and for us as adults. There's circumstances in life, and there's things come about in our lives where we lose our axe head. Is it within us, and do we have the humility and the meekness and the fortitude and the thought process that maybe it's time to stop swinging and cry out for help? Because that's what this young man did. Let's applaud this young man. He actually stopped swinging, and he said, I've lost my axe head. It's buried in the water, and we can't find it. He cries out. Elisha says, cut a new piece of wood. It's there. Read it for yourself. Cut a new piece of wood. Could he not as just as well as taken the old handle and thrown it into the water? Could he not just have taken what he was holding in his hand and maybe it was taped up and maybe it was secured and maybe it was shrouded and maybe it was protected and it had strength contained within it? Why wouldn't we just reuse the old handle and throw it into the water? Elisha says, cut out a new branch, a new handle. And he says, throw it into the water. I tell you, sometimes the things of God that he calls us to do, they're so plain and simple, and they're contained within the Word of God. And we want to reuse the old axe handle. And we know the story. They threw the new handle into the water. And what happens? Zach, can you tell me? The axe head came to the surface. The Bible says, in fact, the axe head swam towards the stick. Now, I don't know. Somebody challenged me the other night that the Bible doesn't talk about gravity, and I can't find anything about gravity in the Word of God, but we do know that it exists, right? The axe head is not going to float. The axe head is not going to swim. It's a divine act of God to bring that axe head back out up of the water and have it swim towards the handle that they had remained. How much more can we consider here with this lesson? I'm asking us this morning, has your axe head fell into the water? And I don't care what kind of trouble this man had a problem, because not only was he missing his axe head, this axe was borrowed, the Bible says. And in a lot of ways, we have come into this earth. We've been planted here in 2025, and we are here today, and we are borrowing time at the hand of God. Our lives, in essence, are borrowed from God. And He allows life to happen. Our axe head and our old handle is of no value until the cross is laid in the water, so to speak. Are you with me? Just stay with me, please. Until the cross is applied and you, the axe head, is joined to your handle again to become of value to the kingdom of God, to be of value and to be used of God in cutting down the tree. Are you willing to apply the cross to life? Are you willing to apply the cross to every eventuality of everything that rises up in your life that comes to try to destroy you? Are you willing to apply the cross to whatever circumstance may come? Because I declare to you this morning, it's the cross that needs to be applied. It's the blood of Jesus that needs to be applied to your life this morning. And anything apart from that will get you nowhere. You'll be nothing more than an axe head laying in the water, rusting away. God didn't design you and make you to rust away in the water. But he supplied the cross that you could respond to the cross and swim towards it and be joined to a new handle. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Does it make sense? And so we start with this story. And I find it intriguing and fascinating. And it doesn't even tell us what happened, other than that we know it did happen. The axe handle came out, or the axe head came out and was joined together again. Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. Today, I'm asking us, are we willing to put our hand out to the cross of Calvary? Are we willing to put our hand out and grasp a hold of the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ and be healed spiritually? Maybe physically. I don't know what your question is. But I'm declaring to you, I want to desire to declare to you this morning that you must reach out and take up the axe head, so to speak, and allow it to be joined again to the handle. Are you willing to be that vulnerable and open and believe on the Lord Jesus and allow him to transform your life, transform that axe head into a new handle and become valuable? Story number two, leading up to chapter 7. Stay with me. Story number two, verse 8. The king of Syria warred against Israel. He was out to get them. He's going to annihilate them. One at a time. And it says that, and I won't take the time to read it this morning, but it says that he'd come up with an idea and say, hey, I'm going to send a garrison of the army, of his military, and I'm going to put it over here in this town. So he'd march off his soldiers to that town and to that city. And lo and behold, when he got there, the children of Israel also had a garrison, an army there. Now, doesn't that just mess with you? Think about that. You can lay out the perfect plan, and you can make a plan, and this is how we're going to execute it. And you get there, and you've already got opposition. And this didn't happen once, the Bible says. It happened twice and many more times. And finally, he gets to the end of the road with his people, and he says, who's telling the children of Israel, who's telling the king that we're going to attack that town? Who's doing this? And in military terms, in our government, that would be considered treason. Okay? Where's this secret mole? Where's this secret agent? Who's passing along our ideas of conquering the Israelites? Who's passing along these ideas? Who's it working in the background? What's going on here? And he gathers his people together. They said, not me. No, I didn't say a word. I wasn't WhatsApping the king of Israel. I wasn't sending him a message. He's got no email from me. He's got nothing. It's not me. And they went around the circle, and it's not me. And finally, one of them said, it's that Elisha character. Because when you concoct these ideas, the Bible says this, when you concoct these ideas, he knows about it even while you're in your bedchamber. How many of you brothers around me this morning wake up in bed sometimes and come up with a plan? Yeah. But there's something about the sanctity and the seclusion and the privacy of coming up with an idea when you're in your bedchamber. There's nobody knows about it. There's nobody infringing. There's nobody influencing it. It's my idea. This is where this king was. I'm coming up with a military plan of action to attack. And this guy, Elisha, knows about it while I'm still planning it in my own bed. You know how frustrating that would be if you were the opposing army? If all your secrets and all your plans were given to your enemy before you get there? You're just fighting an uphill battle, doesn't matter which way you turn. What are we going to do about this? And he said, go and spy where he's at. This is Elisha he's talking about. That I may send and fetch him. And he said he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots, and a great host, and he came by night and compassed the city. Why didn't he just send 50 or 10 or 20? We're only after one guy. We don't have to send a whole host of army officials to go and get this one guy. But it says they sent a host. They sent a great number. And Elisha's servant, the Bible says, got up early in the morning. Rose up early and he goes out. And maybe he goes out and it's just like any other morning. The sun is shining and stars are fading off in the distance and the moon is going away and he can't see it anymore. And he's looking around and he sees this host. And what happens? What's his response? Fear. They're out to get us. They're coming to get you, Elisha. And he goes back in and he tells Elisha, look at what the whole host of the armies of the enemy are around us and camped around. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, there's more of us than there is of them. And this is significant, this next comment that Elisha makes. He says, I pray. Let me read it so I get it right. And he answered, fear not. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that his servant that he may see. God didn't ask for the armies to be removed. God didn't ask for the armies to be destroyed. God didn't ask for any. Elisha asked God to open the eyes of his servant that he may see. And it says he prayed that that would be the case. Brother and sister, there are things that happen in our world, in our churches, in our families. Buckle up. That happen. Are we a church that's willing to risk what we own and what we think and what we embrace and risk it on our knees before God and cry out to him that he would open our eyes? Because all we can see is the host of the enemy as long as our eyes are closed. We will not see that there's more for us than what's against us. You can't with closed eyes. And I'm talking spiritual eyes this morning. This young man, his eyes, he could not see the bigger picture. He could not see it. And Elijah prays, God, open his eyes that he may see. My prayer this morning, God would open our eyes that we may see the bigger picture that's at stake. There's benches full of young children here. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm glad we have them. But it's near and dear to my heart that our eyes are open, that we can minister to them the things of God. That when they grow up, they have a conscience to know that they are lost and they must be born again. Hallelujah. We dibble and dabble around the surface and around the circle, and we don't know what to do with them. I'm saying they deserve to know the truth of God's word. And parents, are we doing it? Are we doing it? God, open the eyes of this servant of mine that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. I'm going to stop there because I have to for just a minute. Brother and sister, if we're honest enough to get on our knees before God and cry out to him that he would open our eyes, be ready for what comes. Because God will answer that prayer. If we earnestly seek his face and go after him and go pursuit of God's best. Hallelujah. We're getting a double dose here this morning. Praise God. Are you willing to risk everything in pursuit of God's best? Even your own thought patterns, your own ideologies, everything that you think you've got it right. Are you willing to get on your knees together with brothers and sisters and cry out to God, open our eyes that we may see? It says, he opened his eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There's more for us than what's against us. Are you willing to open up your heart this morning and get on your knees before God and cry out to him that he may show you and that he may open your eyes to see what's all for us instead of against us? The enemy has been defeated. We've heard that many times here. Praise God. The enemy's defeated. Do you believe it this morning? If not, pray that God would open your eyes that you might be able to see. Well, some of us know the rest of the story. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to a man whom you seek. And he led them all the way back to Samaria. Talk about comedy hour, here we go. He didn't lead them into a trap, he sends them back to Samaria. He leads them all the way back to Samaria. And it came to pass when they came into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and he saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite them, those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and they ate. Question for us. Are we willing to have our eyes opened? Are we willing to have our eyes opened? Or am I so entrenched and anchored into the rut of what I think? Am I so anchored and entrusting in the opinions that I hold that I cannot be moved? And therefore, I cannot see. You answer the question, I can't. I can answer the question for myself. Lord, I pray you would open my eyes that I may see. That is my prayer this morning. I trust that is your prayer this morning. Lord, open our eyes that we may see the things around us and know and understand the pursuit of the evil one to destroy us. Let's not live in la-la land thinking that we don't have a part to play in this all. Get on your knees. Pray. Ask God. This is something that's just coming to me now. If God says something in His Word, do we have to pray about it? Do we have to think about it? Oh, brother, you're being a little bit radical now. Yeah, I am. I don't know why we have to have a brother's meeting over something that is strictly in the Word of God. Let's just do it, people, by faith. Allow God to minister to our needs and allow God to change us and transform us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If it says don't kill, then don't kill. If it says don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery. We don't need to debate those things. Neither do we need to debate the things that Jesus said is relevant in the new covenant. He that hateth his brother, he that committeth adultery in his heart. We don't need to debate that. We don't need to have a meeting about that. We don't need to ponder that. That's what the Word of God says. Lord, open our eyes that we may see the beauty of your holiness, the transforming power of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the resurrection power that came with his suffering and death, that we could rise up in that newness of life. Story number three came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. We don't know what this is like. It's hard for us to imagine because we don't live in walled cities anymore. But if I may just give you a little picture of what's going on here. Let's say we all lived in Millbank, and we had built a wall around the town of Millbank. Rammed the houses together nice, built them nice and close to each other. Not too much room, only 2.5 feet of lawn between houses instead of 5. You get the picture. Built the houses nice and close, and we were all living in this walled town of Millbank. And we're living here. And the enemy came and gathered itself around the town of Millbank. And we couldn't get out to our garden to get food. We couldn't take the cow out into the pasture and let her graze all day long that she'd come home at night and we could have milk. We were out of green grass within the walls of Millbank. And the chickens had no bugs to eat. And the ducks had no flies to eat. The horses had no food to eat. And finally, we get to a place that we've basically butchered everything within the town so that we'd have something to eat. And we get down to the nitty-gritty of it all, and there's nothing left. And it says here in the scriptures that it was desperate within this city. It was desperate within this walled town. In fact, they were down to eating donkey heads, it says. They would kill off a donkey, and I'm assuming they ate the donkey, and all they got left, and so all they had was donkey heads. Well, I'd be scared to eat a donkey head, for obvious reasons. If that transforming stubbornness would all of a sudden fall upon me, I'd be in a real mess, all right? But they were down to donkey heads. And there ain't much scrapings off a donkey head. There isn't much left on a donkey's head that you can scrape off and somehow cook and eat and get nourishment. And they were getting thin on donkey heads. And it says they even collected the waste from a dove in a container. And they were distributing that around. And it says that in the town and the city, they were even overpaying. They were paying a price for donkey heads and the waste from doves at a price never seen before. The king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. And there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, how can I help thee? Because the barn floor is empty and so is the wine press." Even the king himself was in a desperate strait. He didn't know whether to go forwards or backwards because the barn floor was empty and the wine press was dry. And he says, "Unless God does something here, I can't help you." The story goes on. These two ladies said, this lady says, "I made an agreement with my neighbor. We're going to eat my son today." Most desperate of desperate things to think that would, people would even consider that. And part of the agreement was we're going to eat her son tomorrow. And guess what? We ate my son today. And then when tomorrow came, she hid her son. And now there's nothing. Now there's nothing. What are we going to do? The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and he passed upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his flesh. Then he said, 'God, do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day.'" You see, we got to blame somebody. Was Elisha to blame for this dearth or this famine? Had Elisha done something that all of a sudden the city was without food and they were down to donkey heads and dove waste? Was this Elisha's fault? Dear brother and sister, may I appeal to us this morning in a spirit of love and care. If your spiritual journey is down to donkey heads and dove waste, there's a good chance it's not somebody else's fault. Think about it. As a way of encouragement this morning, let's look at what Elisha is at. He was out to get Elisha. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. I had to ask myself the question as I was studying and I was preparing and meditating on this the last number of weeks. What is your posture in the face of adversity? What is your posture? What is your position? Are we running around from house to house and people to people and complaining and carrying on? Would that have helped the situation? What is your posture? Is it one of, "I can sit down at the feet of God and allow Him to do a work"? I was looking at the scriptures this past week. Another message is brewing. I don't know where it's going to go yet. How do you react when the fire gets hot? How do you react when the fire gets hot? when the temperature is up, even to the point of if it's 7 times hotter than hot, how are you going to respond? What's your posture? What's your posture before God? Is it in such a way that God can speak to you? Is your posture in such a way that you can fall on your knees before God? Open my eyes that I may see. What's your posture? What's your positioning? I'm running so fast the wind is blowing past my ears that I can't hear. Is that our posture? I'm going to go and hide in the bush for a while. And listen, the birds and watch squirrels. And I'm not saying that there might not be some value in that sometimes. But is your posture one of crying out to God, God, open my eyes that I may see maybe even the situation that I am in and expose the darkness, the light, whatever it may be? Are you willing to be that vulnerable? Are you willing to open yourself up that far and allow God to open your eyes and see? Are you like Elisha that you're willing to sit in that posture and allow God do a work? Let's read on. Elisha sat in his house with the elders with him. The king sent a man before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him and said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, there's no hope here for what's going to happen. We're going to get steamrolled. We might as well just surrender now. How many of us have found ourselves in that position? Is there honesty among us? Have we been at the end of the road? We just don't know which way to go anymore. And we say, there's no point in fighting. We might as well just surrender. Elisha stands up. No. And Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. We're back to the same price they were paying when they had plenty. Elisha is foretelling that by tomorrow we're going to be back to square one, where there's going to be plenty, where there's going to be food to eat, where there's going to be provisions for us. But he doesn't go on to say how it's going to happen. But he says tomorrow it'll be there. This morning, are we in a restful posture that we can wait for tomorrow for God to deliver and for God to do the work that needs to be done? That God would do the work that is beyond our imagination, beyond our design, beyond whatever we could concoct and whatever we could come up with a good idea to fix the problem. God is interested in doing way above what we can come up with. It says here, the armies gathered round. Sorry, let me back up. Then the Lord, or the servant to the king, get the English here, verse 2, then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, and in true terminology and in true translation, it was sarcastic what he said. He's using sarcasm. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold thine eyes. Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And we're going to come back to that point a little later if we have time. God now does a miracle. The armies gathered around. They're encamped round about the city. They're there. All their provisions, their food, their silver, their gold, their raiment, they've got it all with them. They were besieging the city. They're there. They have opportunity to do what they're going to do. Sorry, I guess this gets me a little excited here. Sorry. Now, therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. No, sorry. Verse 3. And there were four lepers, leprous men, at the entering in of the gate. They said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Yeah, if we sit here, there's no food in the city. We can't go in and get food in the city. If we sit here as lepers, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, they're going to kill us. So what do we got to lose? Let's go to the Syrians. We will enter into the city when the famine's in. Sorry. And they rose up in the twilight to go onto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man left. What happened? It says the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Whoa. Think about it, dear brother and sister, this morning. God was able to deliver the children of Israel, in a way that was beyond their imagination. And these Syrians, these evil people, began to believe things that were not a reality. Think about it. And guess what? They thought, oh, he hired lots of help here to come and get us. He got lots of the Hittites, he got the Egyptians, and the children of Israel have hired these people to help. We're going to get it. We're going to catch it here. Let's vamoose and get out of here. We got to take off. And it says the anxiety was that great that they left their tents, they left their gold, they left their silver, they left their food, they left their raiment, they left everything behind them and just took off for the hills. Amen. If you got a glory in you, you better let it out. It'll hurt you. Don't hesitate in this house to say amen. It's all right. God will do with people, and especially those that are against him, and they ultimately believed a lie that was not true, and they took off. These four lepers come walking around, and they go into the first tent. Wow, look what's here. We got gold, we got silver, there's food here, and they filled their bellies up with lots of food, and all of a sudden they began to feel a little bit guilty and said, hey, our brothers back home don't have all this stuff. We should go back and tell them about it. So he goes back and they tell them about it. And the king says, well, let's be careful because you never know, it might be a trap. And it says they took the six horses that were left in the city. They weren't down to the end yet. They were scraping donkey heads and eating dove waste, that's right. But they had six horses left in the city. And he said, let's send them out and see what they find. And so they sent them out. And of course, they came back with the same story. And they chased the Syrians off. And the Bible says that they sold the barley for the same price that Elisha had prophesied to be. Back to the beginning of chapter 7. Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Do you believe with me this morning that God can do it? I don't care what it is. I don't care what your enemy is. I don't care what's going on in your life this morning. But the cross, when God's directives are applied to our lives, there is and can be deliverance. Amen? Now, I said I was going to come back to something that to me is pretty devastating. Because the unbelief of this servant to the king, this lord to the king, the guy he leaned on for advice, the guy he leaned on for counsel, because he mocked Elisha and mocked God, and said, God would have to design windows in heaven to pour out something that we would survive. And Elisha says, you're going to see it. but you're not going to experience it. And it says he was put in charge of the gate, and the people run out of the city like you wouldn't believe to go after the provisions of life that they've been so longing for. They've been hungry, they've been starved, they've been under famine. They were down to donkey heads and dove waste. They were looking for something good to eat once, right? And it says this man lost his life because he stood in the gate. He's seen the provisions that were out there. He had a good view of it. He knew the people were going for something, but he couldn't experience it because of his unbelief. He's seen it, but he didn't get it. I think there's nothing more devastating, and I think it's more relevant in our churches and in our Mennonite churches across the world. And I'm sorry, I'm not here to be hard on Mennonites. Please don't misunderstand me. I think in so many cases we have seen it, but we can't experience it. We can't experience the fullness of God because of our unbelief, because of our unwillingness to lay all at the cross and let the cross impact our lives to the point where it changes us, transforms us into a new creature in Christ Jesus. We see it, but we don't experience it. This morning, my cry, if you've missed everything I've said, don't misunderstand me when I say our unbelief will allow us to see it, but not experience it. The rest of the children went out after the Syrians, and they got their bellies full. They got raiment. They got food, they got silver, they got gold. And I'm not here preaching a health and wealth gospel, but I want you to get the message. The fullness of God and what he wants to do in your life brings about joy everlasting. You can experience the fullness of God, but it cannot be the result of unbelief. It won't be. It's going to be the result of our belief in God that he can transform and do marvelous things in us and with us. Don't try messing with God and create your own righteousness. Don't try messing with God and coming up with your own ideas of God must think like this. You want to know how God thinks? It's all right here. It's all contained in this book. God didn't design anything outside of this book that we're supposed to know or understand. We got enough trouble grasping what's in this book. It'll take a couple lifetimes to get from one cover to the next. Do you want to see? Do you want to see? Do you want to see the fullness of God? Do you want to experience it? I believe based on the authority of God's word, if you want to experience it, I need to surrender. Ooh, yuck. That's an ugly word that doesn't go over well with my carnality. That's a word that doesn't go over very well with my will. That's a word that doesn't go over very well with my ideas. Are you willing with me to get on our knees before God and say, God, open our eyes? Because not only do we want to see, we want to experience the fullness of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Do you want to experience the joy of the Lord in your life? You can have it. I don't question that for a moment. You must surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You want to be delivered from sin? You must surrender to the cross. The cross, the blood of Jesus, everything that goes with the cross must be applied. If that demands of you forgiveness, you better get on your knees and forgive. If that demands repentance, you better get on your knees and repent. I don't know how to sugarcoat this any further. I don't know how to beat around the bush to get to some other way of doing it, because there is no other way. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm not as patient as I ought to be. But I'm calling us today as a body, as a church. Are we willing in 2025 to open ourselves up to revival? Revival with no strings attached. I don't know, the last couple of weeks, my heart has been burdened with revival. And I got a call the other day, will you come preach a revival meeting? I said, it's got to start at home first. It's got to start at home first. I would that God would put within our hearts such a burden for revival. A revival of life. We talked a couple brothers' meetings ago about some flat spots. I'm okay with flat spots, but what's going to change flat spots? It's going to be revival, dear brother and sister. It's going to take a heart that's going to be willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow Him to prevail and allow Him to take control of your life, my life. Dear brother and sister, we don't have to have 10 meetings to decide if we need to have revival or not. I'm sorry for being so blunt. Brother and sister, it's time for revival. It's time for life. It's time to have the blood applied. It's time to have the cross applied. It's time to lay the cross over the water, if you will, and find the axe head. Because we need axe heads within the body of Christ that are sharp and effective and are cutting down trees. Question I'm going to ask us this morning. Will we see it but not experience it? Will we miss His blessings? Maybe, just maybe, we can explain away or deny what God has said or instructed. But will we then be partakers or beneficiaries of the abundant grace of God? I didn't get started. I'm ready to start preaching now. Because I didn't talk about grace yet. But I see time has run out and I need to stop. Are you willing to allow the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life? I'm preaching to us this morning. I'm preaching to you this morning, just in case there's doubt. Are you willing to allow the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to transform your life? Are you willing to have your eyes open this morning? Are you willing to risk all and get on your knees before God and say, "Open my eyes"? What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? What are you going to do with Jesus?